If I could lead singing, we just sing that song and show the video again, but I can't do that, so you're going to have to listen to me preach. Welcome, we're glad you're here. Thank you, worship team, for working hard at helping us worship, prepare our hearts, focus on God, and making some changes to have a longer period of doing that, and I hope that you enjoy that. I certainly did, and it prepared me even more than usual. If you are new or visiting, or if you're joining us online, we are in the midst of a series in the Minor Prophets. We are coming to the end of Hosea. We're going to be finishing up chapter 13 today, and one more chapter next week, Lord willing. So I encourage you to open your copy of God's Word, electronic or paper. If you are in the sanctuary and don't happen to have one, there's a brown cover book in one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find that on page 580. So last week we talked about, from chapter 12, what happens when we forget that God loves us. We saw that we chase things that can never satisfy. We grasp at, we feed on the wind, Hosea said. Where are you chasing what will not ever satisfy, what has no value? What are you using your time on that has no value, that cannot satisfy you the way God can? We learned that unlike Jacob, we don't learn. And we looked at two things we don't learn. We don't learn to hold on to God. How hard and how much are you holding on to God? How much are you clinging to God? Is it like a drowning man looking for a life vest or a life preserver? Or are you clinging to you, your wisdom, your intelligence, your strength, your ideas, your resources, your money, your bank account? How hard and how much do you cling to God? How hard and how much do you cling to you? Unlike Jacob, we also don't learn to cry out to God. Where are you so desperate in your life that you are willing to cry out, to beg, to weep, to plead with God for something? Maybe it's about your sin. Maybe it's about your situation. Maybe it's about someone else, their sin. And as Andrea challenged us this morning and led us in praying for other people's souls, do you love people in our community? Love them enough to cry out to God for them, to weep and plead and beg God for them, to open their eyes, to open their hearts to their need for Jesus Christ, but also to do that for you, to open your heart to your growing love for them, for us as a church to grow in love for them, not just in a general theoretical, yes, God says I should love people, so I'm going to, but as, again, we were challenged, specific individuals that you know and have relationship with in Newfield. How often do you not just think about people, but do you see them as your mission field? Are you personally turning to God for help and answers? Are we doing that as a church? We talked about not only doing that, but then making sure we're on God's schedule. So whose schedule are we on? Are we on God's schedule or ours? Are we personally, as Hosea said, continually waiting on God? Just occasionally or not at all? Are we as a church continually waiting on God, or occasionally or not at all? And when we talked about this, remember, waiting on God doesn't mean sit back and waiting for God to do something. It means waiting for God to say, now is the time. And while we're waiting, we are preparing and we are ready so that when he says go, we go. We also learned that, unfortunately, we deceive ourselves when we forget God loves us. We deceive ourselves into thinking we are better than we are. We are not just good, we're really good. We're so good we don't need God. We don't need a Savior, even though God and his Word tell us the exact opposite. We compare ourselves with other people. We try to make ourselves look better, look like we're pure as fresh fallen snow, rather than looking at God's Word and understanding how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. Have you, or where have you, forgotten God's love? And last week, how did it go? Did you remember? Were you reminded of? Did you cling to God? Cry out to him? Did the things for someone else's life, about your love for people in Newfield, about our love as a church for people in Newfield? So that recaps chapter 12. Last week, we saw only some of the things that happens when we forget God or when we are forgetting God. We're going to see more this week. Before we get into that and start your pump thinking or prime your pump, I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us, but most of all that we respond to God this morning, that we hear and respond. Father, we thank you for the time of worship we've had. We thank you for the songs that you have sovereignly woven into our service this morning to prepare us to think about you, about who you are, about what you have to say. Lord, remove distractions this morning. If there are people that are tempted to answer text messages or emails, encourage them to put their phone away. Open up a paper copy of your word. Help us to focus on what you have to say this morning. Use the technology, the pictures, weave them together with your words, your scripture this morning, and speak to us. May we not only hear from you, but may we respond. May we not ignore you, push you away, disregard, try to make excuses, try to justify, but may we be honest and repent if we need to change where we need to, and to take the truth of your word and live it out. Lord, we thank you for those that are here. We thank you for those who are joining us online. We thank you for all the technology and the resources you've given us to make that happen. Lord, we ask that that would be a great tool, not a distraction, that they would hear you through the technology this morning, that they would hear from you through me, that I would be another tool in your hands, and that your truth would be what is the focus, your word would be the center of what happens this morning and the center of our lives. We thank you for the time we've already had this morning. We look forward to what you're going to do with it and the words from Hosea chapter 13 this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we began last week's sermon, last week's message, thinking about forgetting that God loves us or forgetting God loves us, we began talking about correction and discipline and the idea of a child and a parent. Not only that it's necessary and we should do it, but that we desire, when we discipline as parents, we desire children to listen, to obey, and to change their behavior. But then we talked about the fact of what actually happens. What do they actually do when we talk to them, when we correct them, when we discipline them? And we talked about different responses, but there's one that I saved for this week. One that's very common, and one that this picture sums up totally and completely. The eye roll. And as I was looking up for pictures this week, it came across the fact that there's actually been research done, and I'm not sure if I believe it, but that women do this much more than men. Just saying, that's not me. Look it up, Google it. But regardless, you can't excuse it if you're a man. This simple facial expression simultaneously communicates so much. I disagree with you. I'm exasperated. I'm frustrated. I disbelieve what you told me. I'm annoyed with you. I'm impatient, and I don't care what you have to say. And it's often accompanied not just with a look or an eye roll, but it's often accompanied with statements like this, statements that are filled and dripping with sarcasm. I know. I get it. I can handle it. It's under control. I know what I'm doing. All in an attempt to dismiss and prove what has just been said is wrong. I don't know about you, but as parents, this frustrates me. Actually, that's too nice a word. It makes me angry. It's infuriating. But it's not limited to just children. It's not limited to just one gender. You have no doubt seen it, teachers and students, coaches and athletes, supervisors, bosses, and employees. You may even have done it once or twice. I also see it as a pastor. I know what the Bible says, but. I know that's right, but. I know what I should do. I know what I'm supposed to do, but. I know what God says and what God wants and what God expects, but. This is exactly what we do to God. This is exactly what we say to him, the attitude we give him when we forget he loves us. When we do this, when we give God the eye roll, literally or figuratively, we provoke him. We provoke him. If you're not there, turn to Hosea chapter 13. We're actually going to do the last few verses of chapter 12 and then jump into 13. Starting in Hosea 12, verse 9, it says, "But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the day of the appointed feasts. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to that country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him." God says, "I sent prophets repeatedly. You, Israel, did not listen. You said, Israel, I know, I got it. I hear what you're saying, but..." They heard what God had to say and said, "I know, but..." Look at verse 11. Gilgal has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps and furrows in the field. In the Old Testament, I said Gilgal twice, it should be Gilead. Gilead and Gilgal are used to represent the nation saying, "I know, but." In the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, Gilead represents the nation saying to God, "I know what you say is socially and morally right, but." Gilgal, says, "I know, God, what you say is spiritually and religiously right, but..." And here's what God says to them in verse 11, "Indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the field." Now, why would God talk about altars and heaps in the field? How many of you have ever seen this in the woods? You might think the first time you see it, well, that's a building. Someone had a house there or a shed there. No, that's not the reason. This is the reason. Somebody spent a lot of time picking rocks, and probably some of those didn't have wagons. But they picked rocks and they threw them in the woods. Why? Well, rocks are worthless in a field. They prevent crops from growing. They damage equipment. They're worthless, just like those altars. Just like the altars they made to idols. Too often, we think God is like a big fuzzy teddy bear. He's soft, he's fluffy, he's nice. He's easygoing. Nothing ever bothers him. Nothing ever gets him upset. That's not the case. Yes, God is patient, extremely patient. And he is extremely gentle, always with us. But as we learned in Hosea, God is not infinitely patient. When we repeatedly poke the bear, when we repeatedly provoke God, when we repeatedly forget God loves us, when we do what God says is socially, morally, and spiritually wrong, when we say what he values is worthless, we provoke him. When I say, "I know God, but," we provoke him. So the question is, are you provoking by saying, "I know, but"? Are you saying to God somewhere, "I know, but," and provoking him? Where might you be doing this? Where might you be provoking God and saying, "I know God, but"? It's usually not with our words. We say the right things, but we do it with our actions, our choices, our lives. We value what God says is worthless. We keep what should be, what shouldn't be in our field, what we should take from the field and throw in the woods. We keep it. "I know what you say is right, God, but I disagree. I don't like it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want, what I think is right, what I think will make me happy. I know God, but I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. You might be wondering, why would someone do this? Why would someone provoke God, poke the bear? Because when we forget God, we are proud. When we forget God, we are proud. Look at the first three verses of chapter 13. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more. They have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of its work of craftsmen, they say of them, like men who sacrifice, kiss the calves. Therefore they shall like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown off from the threshing floor, like smoke from a chimney. God says, when Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. The picture here is when Ephraim was young, when they first came into the land, when they were as a nation doing the right things. But even at the beginning, when they appeared to be living rightly, trembling, reverently worshiping God, in their hearts they were saying, I know God, but. And they didn't deal with that sin of pride. One of the sins that God calls an abomination to him. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. The sin that caused Lucifer to be thrown out of heaven. For you, Lucifer, have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Like Lucifer, Israel did not deal with their pride. And it grew. Early it was in their hearts, but it quickly became obvious to everyone. It was no longer, I know God, but. It was, I know God, but I'm in charge. I know God, but I'm in charge of my life. You are not. Are you saying to God, I'm in charge and not you? I'm in charge, God, not you. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to put me, my happiness, my desires, my wants, my wishes, what I think, what I want, ahead of you and what your word says. I'm going to use my time, my money, my resources the way I want. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, whenever I want, and with whoever I want. Are you saying to God, I'm in charge, not you? Because we are proud, when we forget God, we then begin to believe, we believe God is not really God. Look at what God reminds us about himself. I'm going to go back and read a couple of snippets from Hosea chapter 12, and then we're going to continue on in verse 13. Hosea chapter 12, verse 5 says, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorable name. Remember, God gave his name, Yahweh, to Moses from the burning bush. But not just his name. Hosea says his memorable name, Yahweh. I am who I am is how it's translated in most of our Bibles. The idea is I exist, period. I exist, period. I have always existed, period. I will always exist, period. The word in Hebrew is a form of a to-be verb. And if you don't know what a to-be verb in English is, it's I am, you are, he, she, it was. The idea also has encapsulated into it, I am the cause of it all. I am the source of it all. I am the cause and source of all that exists. I am. Look at verses 9 and 13 of chapter 12. But I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Now we're going to pick up in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 13. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. Yahweh, the one who brought, the plagues to Egypt. And here are the plagues, water into blood, and frogs, gnats or lice, flies, disease on livestock, unhealable, unendurable boils, hail, fire, locusts, darkness, and finally death of the firstborn. God says, remember what I did. Not only did I do all of this, some, more than some, were not even part of you. They were only for the Egyptians. I protected you. I rescued you from slavery, from bondage. You walked through the Red Sea on dry land. I took care of you in the wilderness for 40 years. Food, water, clothing, and sandals that didn't wear out. In causing them to remember and reminding them of all of this, God repeatedly uses his name, Yahweh, over and over again, and the personal pronoun I. I am the one who did this, not Baal, me, Yahweh, the cause of all things, the source of all things. There is no one like me. I am the only one who could have done this. But in spite of all this, in spite of all God did and all God continues to do for Israel, look at verse 6 of chapter 13. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled with, and their heart was exalted, and therefore they forgot me. So if God did it, and they forgot, did they forget what happened? Or did they forget who did it? Did they forget both? If they forgot who did it, how did they explain all of the stuff that they knew and were told God did? And who did they think did it? Who did they say did it if it wasn't God? They forgot God. They believed he wasn't really God. He didn't or couldn't have done all those things. They forgot God is God. They forgot that he is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is in control of anything and everything. Maybe you have forgotten who God is this morning or what he has done. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you still would say God is God. But what you say is different than how you live. You say, yes, God is God, but. Yes, but. He's not really sovereign. He can't really be in control of everything. We just had a pandemic. He's not in control. When things are going bad, he's not in control. He's not in control when we have people who are elected leaders that are ungodly and immoral. When you can choose your own gender. When freedoms and religious freedoms especially are being attacked and undermined, when my health or someone's health I love is poor, when I've lost my job, when my marriage is in shambles, when my children are rebelling or walking away from God, he's not sovereign then. I had a conversation with someone this week, and they were asking me the question, why? Why are people, in his opinion, non-Christians and Christians especially, making decisions and doing things that are out of character? One of the things I gave him as an answer, or my opinion or suggestion, was based on this quote. Christian character is not created in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. What people are doing is not out of character. What people are doing is revealing their true character. They can no longer hide it when things are going well, like they can when things are going well. They don't believe God is really God, so they have no hope. They have no direction. They have no security. Is this where you find yourself this morning? Yes, but your true character is being revealed. You don't really believe God is God. He's God of some things. He's God of some parts of my life. He's God of when things are going well, when things are going the way I like and when I want. But he's not really God. He's not really sovereign. He's not in control of everything. He's not in control when life is out of control. When my life is in turmoil, things are going bad, I have problems with no solutions. I'm suffering, I'm in pain, I'm going through a trial. Are you saying to God, yes, I believe you're God, but? Are you saying to God somewhere, yes, I believe you're God, but? When we forget God, when we say that you're not really God, we reject our only hope. The rest of the chapter, verses 7 through 16, God speaking says, so I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard. By the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? That he might save you and all your cities, and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and a prince. I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him, for he is an unwise son. For he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes, though he is fruitful among his brethren. An east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come upon them from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder away the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall on the by the sword. Their infant shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with children ripped open. God lays out what's about to happen, the consequences of their sin, the punishment that's going to be distributed and brought through the nation of Assyria. But in the midst of all that, look at verse 9. But your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he might save you in all your cities? Israel had and continued to reject God, the only one who is God, the only one who could save them in the past, the only one who could save them now from Assyria, from the only one who's going to be able to bring them back from captivity. You might be saying, okay, Pastor Ryan, but what's that got to do with me? I'm not really smart, I'm not really good at history, but I'm pretty sure Assyria doesn't even exist anymore. True, but we and the Israelites have a bigger problem than being taken captive by the Assyrians. Look at verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. Like Ephraim, we are sinners. God is holy. God is just. He must punish sin. Not just some sin, or just sin in general, but each and every one of our specific individual sins. And because of that, we have no hope. Leviticus told the nation of Israel, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hebrews explains this further by saying, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. What Israel was told to do only covered sin. It didn't take them away. To pay for their sin, to pay for our sin, it costs blood. Not from animals, but from us. Our blood, our life. That's why Romans says, for the wages, what we owe for sin, is death. Our life. But because God loves us, he gives us hope. I have no idea what just happened there, guys. That is not supposed to be there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of... I'll just skip it, guys. I'll just go on. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Hosea, look at verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. For many of you, you're thinking, that sounds really familiar, and it should. Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15 while he's explaining and describing and teaching what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. It gives us hope. Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, gives us hope if we have accepted his forgiveness, his payment for our sin. Sin that God offers because of his love and through what Jesus did. Are you saying to God, even though you're my only hope, I reject you? Are you saying to Jesus, even though you died and paid for my sin, and you are my only way of salvation, my only hope of heaven, I reject you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you come to the cross and cried out to God to forgive you, to save you from your sins, accepted that Jesus Christ is the only way you can pay for your sins other than your own life, to give you hope because God loves you? Or have you rejected him, said, I know you're my only hope, the only way to get my sins forgiven, the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way to spend eternity in heaven, I don't care. I reject you. Have you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ as your only hope? When we forget God, when we forget God and forget he loves us, we poke the bear. We provoke him. Are you provoking God by saying, I know, but? Where? Where are you provoking him? Where are you saying, I know, God, but, with your actions, your choices? I know what you say is right, God, but I disagree. I don't like it. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I think is right, not what you say is right. I know, God, but I don't care what you say. Where are you proud? Where are you saying to God, I'm in charge, not you? I'm going to do what I want. Put me first, not you first, God. My happiness, my desires, what I think, what I want, ahead of what you say in your word. I'm going to use what I have, my time, my money, my resources, to do what I want, when I want, with who I want. Where are you saying, God, you're not really God? You're God of some things. You're God of some parts of my life. You're God of when things are good, when they're going the way I want. Are you saying to God, I believe you're God, but? I believe you're God, but you're not really sovereign. You're not in control of everything. You're not in control when things are going bad, when my life is a mess. You're not really God in the midst of a pandemic. You're not really God when things are going on in my country and in my culture I don't like. You're not really God when my health or someone else's health is very poor, when my job is in jeopardy, when my marriage is crumbling, when my children or my spouse is walking away from you. You are not really God. We reject God as our only hope. Are you saying to God, even though you're my only hope, I reject you. I reject you. Or have you come to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ? Have you cried out and said, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ and what he did in my place. I accept that you love me and you are my only hope. Or have you rejected him? Rejected your only hope? Rejected your only way of having your sins forgiven, of spending eternity with him rather than hell? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your only hope, or have you rejected him? How have you? Where are you? Forgetting God. Forgetting that God loves you. What has God spoken to you about this morning that you need to do in light of what Hosea 12 and 13 say? Because you have forgotten God's love, what do you need to do? Where do you need to go? How do you need to respond this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning of the fact that you are in control. You are sovereign. Lord, we say, I know, but a lot. Maybe not with our lips, but certainly in our head, and most often with our actions. Lord, for those you have spoken to this morning about something, may they be obedient. May they be repentant. May they be teachable. Not because Pastor Brian said this or that, but because your word says. Help us to stop saying, I know, but. Help us stop poking the bear. Help us to stop giving literal or figurative eye rolls when we hear what you have to say. Lord, as we step into communion this morning, may we be thinking about you as our only hope. If there's those here that don't know that, may you continue to pursue them and make them recognize the only way, the only way to have hope, the only way to have purpose, the only way to be confident in the midst of all that's going on is to have a relationship with the God who is God, Yahweh, the cause, the source of all things, the one who has existed and will always exist. May that be the result this morning in someone's life because they have heard from your word this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.